So I will be the first to admit that Christianity is complicated. Every attempt I've ever made to simplify the faith down to just one short sentence, it seems to ignore some essential other piece that I feel like I immediately need to follow up and include. And being a follower of Christ is just, it's so deep and complicated. Maybe it's God saving us from our sin that is the important part. Or maybe it's God's redemptive work for the whole world. Or maybe it's the faith that is given to us through grace. Maybe it's a participation that we get to have in the glory and nature of God. Or maybe it's this word that John Wesley loved so much called sanctification. But I think really it's easily all of those things. It has to be all of those things all at once. The closest I've ever been able to come to a working definition for today that I sort of like for now is that it's reorienting your entire life, every action you take, and your very being to be in line with the nature of God. So what got me thinking about all of this, though, was this disruptive and radical prophet from the Jericho River. So John the Baptist was out preaching this baptism of repentance, and people were flocking to him. He was this super popular guy, and people going to be baptized by him was like the cool thing to do. So the really important bit about what John was preaching, though, was that he made sure everyone understood that the baptism he was giving, this baptism of repentance, it wasn't the end game. There was something bigger and better and more awesome just around the corner. And so John knew that just a simple baptism for forgiveness of sins was not the whole story of Christianity. The Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, a Nazarene named Jesus, was coming. And so if all these Jordan River worshipers thought that John was a big deal, they hadn't seen anything yet. This baptism of water and repentance was a nice beginning, but the one who was coming was greater. And there will come a baptism of the Holy Spirit. So repentance is one of these words that we sometimes get confused about. It's got a lot of emotional baggage that comes along with it. But repentance is a lot more than just saying no to fun things like sex, drugs, and rock and roll. We don't worship a God who just says no all of the time. We worship a God who says, this is better. I don't think sin is sin just because God arbitrarily decided that certain things shouldn't be done. They're sinful because they're damaging to ourselves. They're damaging to other people, and they're damaging to our relationship with God. We need to repent of these things because we need to stop the bleeding before the wounds can be fully healed by God. And so this is the purpose of repentance, is turning away from that which is harmful. So repentance in Greek, it literally means a changing of the mind or a turning of the mind. And it's this idea that you're not just saying no to something, but you're turning to something new, something else, something better. And so John was preaching this baptism, which went completely against Jewish tradition because something better was coming. So this is this major theme in the Gospel of Mark, is this thing that they call the messianic secret. The idea that Jesus is not just a guy, he's not just a rabbi, he is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and the Savior of the world. So in Mark, Jesus tells demons to be quiet and not reveal his identity. He asks the disciples in private about who they think he is when Peter reveals Christ's godhood. It's not until the end of Mark that we see the whole revelation and the whole picture. You see, at the end of Mark, what we see is we see Christ crucified. We see a Messiah who is saving but also suffering. We see the God who died for us. And in this death, we don't see his defeat. We see the coronation of Jesus. It's how he becomes king. It's where he gets his crown. It's the moment where he defeats death itself. And it's how God brings his life to us. We who were dead and lifeless. And so throughout the whole book, the people around Jesus, they just don't get it. The disciples keep making mistakes and people keep asking silly questions. But the point of that, I think, emphasizes and just really makes it obvious to us just how wise and good and perfect Jesus really was. See, he came to save all of us. And John's baptism, the reason it was so controversial was he came to baptize the lost Gentiles, which made sense. But he didn't just baptize men. He didn't just baptize Jews. He didn't just baptize Gentiles or Greeks. He came to baptize anyone into this repentance that turns toward Christ and into the sacrifice that he's about to make. So John's baptism of Jews, though, was especially insulting. And I've mentioned this a couple times before, but baptism before the time of Christ, its purpose was to make Gentiles who were not part of the covenant into Jews who had the covenant with God. It made people better. It washed away all of the junk that they had, and it made them good. So when John decided to baptize Jews, John was rejecting the idea that Jews were already something special. It was this not-so-gentle slap in the face, telling the Jews that their time and status as the chosen people of God was nearing an end. It was time to repent, to turn away from reliance on social standing and religious practices that had served them for centuries, and to focus instead on a decision to repent and to look for the new thing that God was doing through Christ. So a really good question that has difficult answers is, why was Jesus baptized? And the answer is, well, I'm not entirely sure. No theologian really is, but here's the best guess that I have for today. I think one of the reasons he was baptized is because God uses us, his Christians, to accomplish his will on earth. So I don't think John baptized Jesus because he was greater than Jesus. I think John baptized Jesus because he was human, and through humanity, God decides to accomplish his will. He relies on us. And so Jesus did not need to be baptized by John. He was full and complete and God already. And yet God used this moment to reveal what was coming. And so in this way, we get to participate in the fulfillment of everything that is good that God has planned for humankind. But too often, though, his prompting falls on deaf ears. And his good gifts that he wants to give us, they go unreceived. And so how certain are we that we haven't missed God's quiet words and promptings over the last month, or the last week, or sometime this morning? Is it possible that he's been trying to speak to us and we've missed it? Speaking for myself, it's probable, likely, almost certain. So what would it have been like, though, to be there at Jesus's baptism, to see the heavens ripped open, to hear the voice of the Father, to see a vision of the Spirit as a dove, and to see the incarnate Son? You could have seen the Trinity. You could have experienced that. And I could get distracted and do an entire sermon and a half on the Trinity and barely scratch the surface. But it's a mystery that's worth contemplating. It's worth mentioning. It's worth thinking about. Because this is this really neat detail about the story of Jesus' baptism. Not only does it reveal the Trinity, but it also reveals this Jewish background discussion that had been going. Does God reveal himself through the words of the prophets? Or does God speak directly through revelation? So there's this huge divide where people would pick one or the other. And then we read this story of Jesus' baptism, and we see the words of John the prophet speaking about Jesus. And then we hear the voice of God speaking, "This is my Son. I'm well pleased. Listen to him." And so it's not just a this or that. There's no theological distinction being respected here. They didn't choose sides. They said, whether you believe it comes through prophets, whether you believe it comes through the Word of God directly, it doesn't matter. This is the Son of God, and he is for all people. So we get to see this turning over. Not only is John's baptism turning over the status of Jews as the chosen people and saying all people are coming equally to God together, but then we see even the theological distinctions within Judaism, where they're arguing and debating and getting hung up on all the details, Jesus transcends that by having the word of the prophets and the word of God himself say, "This is my Son. This is the one you've been waiting for. This is the guy who has been coming." So I'm going to tell a story about a friend whose permission I didn't ask before doing this. We'll call my friend Kirby. Because that's his real name. And I've known him since music camp back in, probably something close to about 1998, when he and I were 12 and 14 years old, and we were geeking out because there was this cute older girl who actually talked to us, and she was like 15 or 16. It was really exciting for a 12-year-old kid. So he, Kirby, though, you got to kind of understand who Kirby is a little bit. He had a mural on the wall of his bedroom as a kid of the United States Space Shuttle, you know. His AOL Instant Messenger username, for those of you who are over 20, was NASAMan85. So like this kid was like, he was going to work for NASA when he grew up. And he does. So good for him, chasing his dreams. He managed to actually correctly nail what God wanted him to do in his life. And I thought it was chemistry, and now here I am. So he came to our house the other night, though, and we got talking about church. It seems like most of my chemistry and science friends have ended up in really traditional churches. They've ended up in ministry themselves, or they're Orthodox, or they're Catholic, or they're Anglican. And Kirby is actually Anglican. And fun fact, John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church, or the Methodist movement at the time, that wasn't a separate church, he was actually an Anglican priest. So Kirby's like our church cousin, you know. So I asked him, though, why he picked the church he did. And I expected to hear, you know, some story about how he got to know some people, or, you know, he just felt kind of at home or something like that. You know, the stuff you hear. Especially from my really left-brained, scientifically-minded friend, I kind of expected a pro-con list, you know. I got something entirely different. He launched into this story about how the Holy Spirit was in his church. It was his one and only reason why he was there. He goes to church because he wants to, and he feels the Spirit when he goes. So the Holy Spirit meets him in worship. It meets him when he celebrates communion, and it's changing his life one day at a time. So he meets with friends who are also being changed by the Holy Spirit, and they talk together about what God is doing in their lives. They spend time together, and they look for the next big thing that God is doing so that they don't miss it. He's seen people miraculously healed of things that they had no business being healed from. He's seen relationships restored, and he's seen God do miracles before his eyes. And the reason I told you about my friend who works at NASA and has science degrees and gets interviewed by the Boston Globe for science topics is because when my friend tells me he's seen miracles, he's seen miracles. He's not exaggerating. He's seen the Holy Spirit at work, and that's why he goes to his church. So it begs the question, why did we come to church this morning? My prayer is that we all came to see the Holy Spirit. We all came to repent in some way, not out of shame and not the I can't believe I did that kind of way, although sometimes that's a part of it, but because we wanted to turn our hearts and minds towards a God who is living and active in the world around us. I hope and pray we came to church this morning because we believe that the Holy Spirit is working to heal some of the hurts that we've suffered. He's changing us for the better, and I pray that we find friends who are able to speak God's truth into our lives, and I pray that we are able to listen well to the words that are offered in good faith. So 2018 has barely started, but what do you think God can do by the end of the year? Now think bigger. Now double it. And I think God wants to do even more than that. As we celebrate communion this morning, we're coming to a table of remembering. We're coming to a table of repentance and turning to something new. And we do this as often as we do it to remember Christ. To remember this Son of God that came and became a child who was vulnerable, and to grow up to be someone who could have defended himself against the entire world and chose to be wronged and beaten and crucified that we could live. This is the story that we get to be a part of. This is a table of repentance. So as we celebrate communion together, let's worship God. And let's wait to see what good work he will do with us and through us.